let's jump into this morning. 1965, quite a while ago. Maybe for some of you, it doesn't feel like it was that long ago. It was a long time ago, okay? 1965, a man named James Stockdale, he was shot down over Vietnam. And he was held as a prisoner of war for 7 years in what is famously called the Hanoi Hilton. And he was tortured. He was denied medical treatment. He was put in a 3-foot by 9-foot cell and confined there. And the question is, how did he survive? And he talks about this later. He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. Never lost faith in the end of the story. I think it's important for us today, just right from the get-go, to remember that we should not lose faith in the end of our story for those of us who follow Jesus. Right? You go to Revelation, it speaks of the end of the story. It tells us the angel sounds the trumpet and they shout, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We can't forget the end of that story, can we? But the question, the thing that maybe we just need to think about a little bit this morning as we start this, is do you believe that, and are you going to live like it? Do you believe that God is really going to come through on what he said he's going to come through on? And are we going to live like it? 2023, it's here. Before you know it, it's going to be July. And before you know it, we'll be on the 2024, God willing. And while you might have some questions, maybe you got some concerns going into this year, guess who doesn't? God. Right? He's not like, man, I really wonder what's going to happen this year. No. So we're going to start a new series this morning from the book of Daniel. And I think there's three words that summarize what we're going to look at during this series. It's God's got this. God's got this. He's got this. Don't lose faith in the end of the story. Believe in it. Trust it. Maybe that's just something that you need to hear and believe regarding the bigger picture things that are happening around us. Or maybe it's something that you need to believe and you need to hear regarding just at more of a personal level. Whether it's micro or macro, God's got this. Now, I've shared about James Stockdale before, but that quote I shared with you, that's only part of his story. He continues with this. He says, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. There's an author named Jim Collins. If you're looking for some good books to read in 2023s, he wrote some great ones. In fact, one of them is called Good to Great. I encourage you to read it. In it, he talks about what he coins the Stockdale paradox. It's confronting the brutal facts while still having unwavering faith. So that's what these next 3 months are going to be about. We're going to go chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel, basically leading up to Easter. We're going to be confronting the facts. Because here's what I know, and I think here's what most of us know. We live in a broken world, don't we? We live in challenging and difficult times. All times have been challenging and difficult. Why? Because sin has existed since the fall of man. So on one hand, you might feel like, man, these are harder times. And yes and no, it's always been hard because of sin, because of this fallen state we live in. We live in this broken world, and it is a place that is a battlefield between good and evil. It's a real thing that's happening. And Jesus, he famously told us something that should be of great encouragement to us, great comfort to us. He tells us on one hand, hey, in this world, in your life, you will have trouble. Things will be hard. You will deal with stuff. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So amid all that happens, here's the point. God is still sovereign. He's still sovereign. He's got this. And I think when we're confident in God's sovereignty, you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to compromise your convictions, even when the rest of the world is bowing to a 90-foot statue. When you're confident in God's sovereignty, you can live countercultural, even if it costs you a fiery furnace. when you're confident in God's sovereignty, you can say what needs to be said, even if it puts you in a lion's den. When you're confident in God's sovereignty, you can confront the brutal facts with unwavering faith, even if it takes you 70 years to truly be free. And if you're like, man, Dustin, those are some very specific examples, it's because it's from the book of Daniel. So for the next 12 weeks, we're going to take a look at those things and more, one chapter at a time. I am going to give you a little homework, though, because who doesn't like coming to church and getting homework? Call it a challenge if you'd rather call it that, whatever. I encourage you, read the book of Daniel. If you haven't read it, read it. If you have read it, read it. If you started reading it just by chance this morning, keep reading it. Go through it throughout these next 3 months. If you want to read it over and over and over again, do it. There is so much wisdom in it. There's so much that applies to us today. And then the other thing is, we're going to post this on our website. You can get a link to it if you want. Our kids downstairs, they use what's called the Bible Project as part of their curriculum. And if you've ever come across the Bible Project or heard of it, it is phenomenal material. They have a 9-minute video that is a summary on the book of Daniel. And the way that they do a lot of their materials is it's kind of just like, it's drawn, like they draw pictures. It's hard to describe, but literally they draw pictures that shows you everything that they're talking about. So we'll have a link for that if you want to get the whole summary in 9 minutes. We'll make sure that that's available to you. You can just go to the website. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this morning. Lord, I thank you that this morning there is a firm foundation that we can go to that is your word. That we can gather together in the midst of all the things that each of us are facing, the melting pot of issues, victories, losses, and everything in between. History, upbringings, families, individuals. And we can come together and see who you are and what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that we would remember today that when it comes to you revealing truth to us, you don't stop doing that. The only thing that keeps us from that is ourselves. And so I pray that this morning we would be receptive to it. We would be open to it. We would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And as we start in this book of Daniel and we just look at your sovereignty, and how you are in control, and you are good, and you challenge us to oftentimes live above the norm, would we see your truth today? Would we know that everything that we're looking at, it should hit home and apply to each of us wherever we're at? We thank you for who you are, and we ask this in your name. Amen. I am really excited about this series. I don't know if I've ever done a true 3-month series before. One of the reasons why I'm excited about this is as I have gotten older, which I like to say I'm almost 40, so, you know, I heard somebody laugh. Yeah, I know. But listen, as I have moved through ministry over time, one of the things that I've started to enjoy more and more and more is the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And I love the history of the Old Testament. I love the context of it. I love when you can kind of dig in and it comes to life. It's not just like something you've read 1,000 times. And so listen, what I'm about to talk about, it might sound a little technical, and I hope you have some strong coffee. If you don't, the person next to you can just nudge you at any moment. But I want to do a little Old Testament housekeeping to set the table for what we're going to look at today as we move into the beginning of this series. The Old Testament, at its simplest form, is broken into 3 topics, 3 sections. You have the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Okay, you've got what's called the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. It's when you read about the prophets in the Old Testament. And then you have what is considered the writings, or the Ketuvim. Now, the Hebrew canon, it places Daniel in that writings section, not the prophets. And yet, when we think of Daniel, we observe him as a prophet, right? We include Daniel as one of the four major prophets with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So why would we do that when the Hebrew canon doesn't? Well, one of the reasons why is Jesus called him a prophet. So listen, if Jesus calls somebody a prophet, that's pretty good on me. We're going to go with that. Takes care of that. Also, the writer of Hebrews alludes to Daniel as a prophet who shut the lion's mouth. So there's New Testament writings, some of it specifically from the mouth of God, that refer to him as that. Now, for those that care, and I hope all of you do, at least 90%, the first half of Daniel reads a little bit like a political memoir. Maybe that's kind of a genre of books that you like. Basically, it's like a Jewish prisoner of war, rising through the ranks to eventually, and overcoming obstacles along the way, to eventually be second in command in the most powerful nation in the world. Right? So if you like that kind of stuff, this is your book. This is your book. In this first six chapters of Daniel, we find subplots that are referred to as court tales. So these are the stories of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you're like me, to bed you go, right? Come on. If you ever had problems pronouncing that, just say, to bed you go. And people will think, oh, wow, that must be the true pronunciation. It's not, but it's close. That's a court tale. Or Daniel in the lion's den. The mysterious writing on the wall, those are some examples of it. Halfway through the book, it switches from being biographical to eschatological, which eschatology is referring to the last things. Think of the book of Revelation, the future. And we read about four visions of the future in the second half of Daniel, things that we'll look at throughout this series. Now, what's interesting about Daniel is it's written in two languages. It actually starts in Hebrew, and in chapter 2, it switches to Aramaic, which at that time was the international language of diplomacy. But then it goes back to Hebrew. Now, does this matter? Yes, and it is something that we will talk about in the future. It's interesting, though. Author Beth Moore, she said this about that. She said, the originator of all human language simply exercised some bilingual breathing. I like that. That's good. So, why don't you jump to Daniel 1:1. That's where we're going to start. We're going to be there in a minute. I know I just gave you guys kind of a bunch of information, and maybe you heard some of it, maybe you heard all of it. I don't know. Here's why I tell you all that. Not only is context important, and we're going to actually explain that further today, but before we go to Scripture, here's what I want you to hear. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Now, what do I mean by that? You're going to see an image on the screen. It's of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Maybe you've heard of these. These are one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. They were built by King Nebuchadnezzar for one of his wives, Amytis, who was ultimately homesick. She was not from that area. And so the Hanging Gardens were to replicate her home, in a sense. And they were, picture almost like an artificial mountainside filled with gardens. I mean, it would have been one of the most impressive things you would ever see in your life. That's why it's one of the ancient wonders of the world. Now, I show you that, and I want you to take a look at that image, because here's the deal. The Bible is about real people in real time, in real places, who dealt with very real problems. This isn't a fictional book. This is real stuff. That's why context is critical. That's why when we start to dig in a little bit and get past the surface, it means so much more, which also includes chronological context. See, here's the thing. One of the challenges that you and I face when it comes to reading Scripture, and we've all this has happened to all of us, and we don't even realize it's happening. It's something called hindsight bias, and I've mentioned this before. What it is you read these stories and you already know how they end, so it removes the element of surprise, right? I mean, we've read these stories. We've read about Daniel in the lion's den. We've read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or to bed you go, right? And you know how it's going to end, and so it's just, sometimes it just feels like another story, right? And sometimes we end up reading in minutes. I mean, you can go through a chapter in a few minutes. But those are things that took years and years and years and years to happen. So context is so important. The book of Daniel covers 70 years. Listen, if it takes you 70 years to read the book of Daniel, you're either the most thorough theologian ever, or you maybe need to take a reading class. I don't know. It's one or the other. That's a joke. I hope nobody's offended by that. And it started in 606 BC during the Babylonian exile. All right, so if you are with me today, just nod your head, okay? Just nod your head, all right? Just whisper, let's go, all right? Okay. If you're not with me, take a drink of your coffee or whatever. Elbow the person next to you. So let's jump in. We're just going to see how far we can get. Let's go for it. Daniel 1, starting with verse 1. Here's what it tells us. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Now, just real quick, some of these messages that I do, we'll go verse by verse and we'll just kind of unpack things. Other messages, there might be some points. Other messages, it'll look a little different. Some of them will have more history, some of them won't. This one's kind of filled with historical content because we need it to start this off. But there's the first two verses. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't know much about him, but you've read about him, he was the longest reigning and most powerful king in the Babylonian Empire. He was the man there, and he knew it. He had maybe the largest ego to ever have. If you have a 90-foot statue made of yourself, and you're telling people you need to bow before it, you might have a little bit of an ego problem, right? That's what he had. And to be honest, I think the more monuments you have built for yourself, probably the more insecure you are of yourself also. So he invades Judah. Now, 20 years later, he would end up destroying the wall and plundering the temple, and we read about that. But this was his first invasion. This is where he started. King Jehoiakim was ultimately a puppet king, and you'd have to go back and look at previous scriptures and kind of unpack that to know that, but he was a puppet king. And so some of the royal class is taken when the Babylonians come in. They take the creatives, they take the best and the brightest with them, and they march them back to Babylon as prisoners of war. Now, this was what Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians did whenever they went in somewhere. When they would besiege a place and they would take it over, the best and the brightest would be taken with them. And then the poor that were left behind were actually given freedom to just take what you want, live how you want. This is yours now. They would leave them behind to the land that they wanted. So Daniel and others are marched along the same route. This is the same route that Abraham walked to the promised land. But they're going the opposite direction. They're going away from it. It was about 900 miles. It would have taken about 2 to 3 months. Now, it's believed Daniel was a descendant of King Hezekiah. He's got some royal blood running through his veins. And overnight, he goes from majority culture to minority culture. From the place that has all the perks, all the cool stuff, all that, to being a slave. But here's the thing, and some of you already picked up on it. What did we read in verse 2? It said, the Lord gave him victory. He gave. Other translations say that he delivered Jehoiakim into his hands. Delivered him. This was by permission of God that Nebuchadnezzar did what he did. See, contrary to popular belief, if you were to look up Nebuchadnezzar online, whether it's National Geographic or Wikipedia, it talks about all these places that he conquered. Well, contrary to popular belief, Nebuchadnezzar didn't conquer Israel. God gave victory. There's a big difference there. Why? Because he is sovereign, right? He is sovereign. In fact, Daniel 2:21 tells us he controls the course of world events. He removes kings. And he sets up other kings. Probably a verse that we need to be remembering over the next few years. Okay? We live in polarizing times. So what I'm about to say could be easily misunderstood. But here's what I want you to know today, and here's what we see from Daniel. It is more than possible that God calls us to spaces and to places and to people that don't fit our beliefs and don't fit our values and don't fit how we live so that we can be an influence for his kingdom there. That's honestly what the book of Daniel is about. That's what it's about. It's about Daniel having the courage to do and say what needs to be done and said. As I was preparing for this and doing research and things, I found myself thinking, like, man, I want my kids to be Daniels and Esthers who have the courage to speak truth to power. But when it comes to Daniel himself, what he's walking through, that's not what he wanted. This wasn't plan A for Daniel's life. This wasn't plan B. I don't think him being overthrown and taking into captivity and becoming that wasn't even plan Z on his life. It's probably the last thing he would have wanted. But sometimes, when it seems like things are falling apart, believe it or not, you are right where God wants you. Verse 3 says this. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, the best guess here is that Daniel was a teenager when this was going down. That's what scholars believe, which is pretty impressive when you get to what verse 8 tells us, and we will. Just as some side note information for those of you that are dozing off this morning, the prefrontal cortex, okay, that's the part of your brain that's responsible for reasoning or consequential thinking, okay? So that's like, you know, you thinking about, should I touch the fire or not? What could happen if I touch the fire? Is it worth touching the fire? I think it's worth touching. No, see, that isn't actually fully developed until you're 25 years old, roughly. Now, let me break it down a little further and get you to laugh. The prefrontal cortex is actually larger in women. Yeah, and it develops faster than guys. So some of you are like, oh, that makes sense. Yeah, it's not surprising. You're having that aha moment, right? Oh, okay. Why do I tell you this? Here's why. We have this 15, 16, maybe 17-year-old teenager here, but he's not using his age as an excuse, and he's showing wisdom beyond his years. See, instead of acting like a teenager or trying to leverage that or whatever, he's using the opportunity that he's in, which who would look at it as an opportunity, but he's using it as a platform to proclaim God's faithfulness, God's power, and God's goodness. I think, listen, we better all say amen to what I'm about. We need to raise up a generation of Daniels, of Esthers, Nehemiahs, because they need to do the things that you and I as adults have never even dreamed of. One of the characteristics that was listed earlier in that scripture was that these men needed to be quick to understand. Here's what's noteworthy about this. Daniel finds himself studying a culture that is not his own, and he doesn't want anything to necessarily do with. He's forced into this. He's studying this culture. He's learning literature and language of the Chaldeans. He's preparing to engage in a culture that isn't his. Hear that. He is preparing to engage in a culture that is not his. I think if we want to play the long game, which we do, we probably need to do a little bit more about, or we need to learn a little bit more about each other in order to see things happen. And sometimes it just needs to start from inside. Sometimes it needs to start there. Mark Batterson, one of my favorite pastors, when he's speaking to engaging culture, he says this. He says, you can mindlessly consume culture, you can pompously contend, you can lazily copy, or you can conscientiously create. I like that. I think if we're serious about following Jesus, and if we're serious about seeing his kingdom come, we cannot retreat to what is familiar and to what is comfortable. And I know that that's hard, and that feels safe sometimes, and it feels comfortable, and maybe it even feels right. Instead, we need to conscientiously create. Let's keep going. Verse 1, 6 and 7, this is where it starts to get real. And this is where you separate the men from the boys when it comes to pronouncing names. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, most of us, if not all of us, have read this verse, right? We know these names. But the thing is, these aren't just hard to pronounce names that we're throwing around here. Here's what's happening, and this is so important for us. The Babylonians are attempting to alter the identity of these teenagers by conforming them to the image of their idols, of their names, and of their narrative. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means the divine lady protects the king. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Shadrach means under the command of Aku. Mishael means who is like the Lord. Meshach means who is like Aku. Azariah means the Lord is my helper. Abednego means servant of Nego. Now, who are Bel, Aku, and Nego? They're not Disney characters, I can tell you that. This isn't Frozen 3, okay? They were Babylonian gods. Lowercase. This is not a simple name change that's happening. These are slave names that signify new ownership. It's an attempt at getting them to disown their God with a capital G. It's an attempt at changing their religious loyalty. Now the thing is, the same thing happens every day for you and I, but probably not in the way that you think. We need to take to heart Romans 12:2. I talked about this not that long ago. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We got to take that to heart. Otherwise, guess what? We will be conformed to the world around us. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. And believe it or not, it doesn't start with politicians or anything like that. It starts with the enemy. He's the one leading the front. And believe it or not, the enemy's not a politician or anything like that. Okay? You know what conform means in this context? It means fashioned after or adapted to. We need to be aware of this. The enemy wants to undermine your identity in Christ. How? By giving you a false one that is fashioned by the world around us. We are in the world. You cannot, you should not, you won't, because you go here and I believe in you. We should not be trying to be out of the world, but we are not of this world, right? Here's what I'm getting at. If you don't know what you stand for, you will bow down to the biggest idol. You have to base success off of what God says success is. Otherwise, you will default to what culture says is success. Try to say that 10 times. God determines our values, not culture, right? God determines who we are, not culture. These things have to go hand in hand. You and I, we are children of God. He has paid the price for us. And he has determined our identity. He has given us authority. He is our security, and it's all in Jesus. Now, verse 8, this was the verse I alluded to earlier. This is what we read. So Daniel's in a very tough spot. They're attempting to change him, to, lack of a better phrase, brainwash him and reestablish who he is and all these different things. But we read, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. So he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now in those days, the king's food would have been offered to idols before it would have been offered to Daniel. Now he could not control what other people called him. He couldn't make them not call him his other name. But you know what he could control? He could control what he ingested. See, when it comes to convictions, when it comes to conscience, little things are big things, aren't they? Next week we will observe Martin Luther King Day. And he famously said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. It's true of integrity also. If you compromise it anywhere, you will eventually find yourself compromising it everywhere. Jesus once told us, whoever is faithful with what? Very little can be trusted with very much. See, there's going to come a moment, and maybe you've faced it already, maybe you're facing it right now, or maybe you know it's around the corner. It doesn't even matter if you know. There will come a moment where we will be faced, and you will be faced, with risking your reputation for what you know is right. It's just unavoidable. And I think in a number of ways, it's something we have been facing and will be facing maybe in a more heightened way in the not too distant future. We can't fail to live according to our convictions. Because God has called us to a higher standard, hasn't he? See, here's the deal. Critics point out problems, but prophets point out solutions. Let's not be critics. Let's be a church full of prophets in the healthiest way possible. If you want to establish God's reputation, one that is love and one that is peace, you might just have to risk yours. At least a little bit. And it's what Daniel did. He was risking his reputation. He was risking a lot. And he did it tactfully. You know, one of the things that I'm working on in 2023, to give you a little window into my life, one of the things I'm working on is not being so easily offended. Now, before you try to, like, look into that and psychoanalyze me, I'm not a guy that walks around as like, and if you say something that there's, I don't get offended by that, whatever. I recently heard, though, a pastor, he said this, he said, every time somebody hurts me or offends me, and he wasn't saying like they go out doing it, but anytime it happens, he makes a decision, I'm going to love that person even more. Just increase my love for them. So listen, if you find yourself noticing that I'm being a little nicer to you, I'm loving you in greater ways, it's because you offended me, okay? No, I'm kidding. But what do we know about being offended? If you start to take offense to something, what happens? You start to become defensive, right? And that looks different depending on who you are, but that's what happens. And then what happens? Well, eventually you just kind of start to shut down. And the question that I find myself asking myself, and maybe this hits home with you, how is Jesus being known when we do that? How is he being known when we act that way? I need to lay down my pride. I need to lay down my prejudice. And all of us have pride and prejudice. I mean, it's. And I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about things we deal with. We can all lay those things down at God's altar. And when we do that, you know what's going to happen is we will start to see God's kingdom come and we'll start to see his will be done. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to lead us in a closing song in just a minute here. In the following couple verses, we didn't get too far in chapter 1, but that's okay. In the following couple verses, we actually see something happen that's kind of a turn of events. We see God grant Daniel favor. And his request is, is received with compassion. It's listened to. It's not just rejected. The chief official hears it. That I'm not going to eat this food. I'm not going to drink this wine. However, this chief official was worried, though. And you can read about it. He's worried that, man, if you guys, though, if you don't eat this stuff and you don't remain basically like looking good, if you start to lose weight and you're unhealthy looking, this is not going to be good for me and the king's going to have me killed. I mean, that was just the reality. So Daniel, he comes up with a plan. He says, listen, we're gonna eat vegetables, we're going to drink water, and after 10 days, if we remain healthy, we want to keep going with it. But you can kind of check it at that point. Now, I tell you all this because, like I said, Daniel's granted some favor here. I think all of us would like God to grant us favor, right? And I'm not talking about in the name it, claim it, prosperity way, okay? We would all love God's favor, but here's the deal. The reality is it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. Favor follows faith. Favor follows integrity. Favor follows obedience. It followed a teenager risking his reputation for his core convictions. If you want to experience what God has for you, and I hope you do, I pray you do, dare to be like Daniel. I think God is setting you up, and not in a bad way. He's got this. He is sovereign. Why don't you stand? If you just bow your heads with me. Lord, this morning there is so much truth in the things that we discussed and the scripture that we've looked at. And yet, man, there is so much more that if we wanted to and we had time, we could just keep going and going and going. My prayer is that we would do that this week. We would set aside time, whether it's the morning or the afternoon or at night, whenever we can, to keep going, to go a little bit further, to see you in ways that maybe we haven't seen you before. Lord, I pray that we would receive that revelation from you. And this morning, Lord, as we've talked about your sovereignty and we've talked about how you are in control, I pray that that would bring us comfort. Lord, I do pray that the things that we struggle with, we would allow you to identify those things in our hearts, and we would give those things to you. Lord, if we find ourselves being critical, Lord, help us to allow you to work on our hearts there. If we're impatient or we're frustrated, or maybe we feel like, what's the point? I'm never heard. I don't know what's going on around me. Why is this happening? Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we finish this song and as well as throughout this week, Lord, you would speak truth into those areas. Challenge us to understand that you lead us into places that may not be familiar, they may not be comfortable, they may not even fit what we believe in, so that we can not only represent your kingdom, but we can bring your kingdom. We need to be a part of that. We need to do what nobody else is doing in ways that nobody else is doing them, to reach the lost for your kingdom. Encourage us, strengthen us, build us up so that we can truly represent you. We love you in your name. Amen.